The portion of Scripture for our meditation this morning is recorded for us in the first book of the prophet Samuel, chapter 16, beginning with the first verse. This is our first lesson for today, this first Sunday after Epiphany and the day of our Lord's baptism. Dear friends who have been washed through the blood of Jesus, what makes you, you? What makes you different and unique when you compare yourself to others? Now, there are many ways you might answer that question. But most certainly, if you talk about what makes you unique, you're probably first not going to mention how tall you are, or how much you weigh, or what you look like, or what your voice sounds like when you talk. And yet, when many other people think about you, especially if they don't know you too well, that is exactly the type of things that they are first going to think of. Now the Lord says to Samuel in verse 6, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That isn't so much of a rebuke as it is a simple statement of fact about us humans. We can't tell what's in someone's heart. We don't know what someone is thinking. We don't know what someone believes. Can't read their faith. We have no idea what they're feeling. We might learn some things about someone by talking to them, by watching them and observing them interact with others, but really, we are just judging based on outward observances. The Lord, however, looks past those things. The Lord looks at the heart. Now the heart for us, the way we often use that term today, is a seat of feelings and emotions. I love you with all my heart, we might say. Really the seat of emotions for the Jews was the abdomen, or really the bowels. Now the heart for the Jews was more encompassing than the way we use that term today. Oh, the heart really is what made you, you. It was everything that made you you. The inner you is both your mind and your emotions, your feelings and your thoughts, your will, your drive. All of that encompassed into what it meant, what they meant by heart. And that is what the Lord is concerned about. That's what the Lord sees. What really makes you you? The Lord chose Saul to be the first king of Israel. And the people of Israel were pleased. Outwardly, Saul was handsome and he was tall, head and shoulders above everybody else. He was humble, strived to treat other people fairly and to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But eventually, Saul had rejected God. There are a bunch of different things that led to Saul's downfall, but the straw that broke the camel's back was recorded in chapter 15, right before our text. God told Saul to go lead the Israelites in battle against the Shechemites and completely destroy everyone and every animal from Shechem. And Saul did what the Lord wanted him to do. He led them in battle. But he kept hostage their king, and he took some of their best animals for himself and for his soldiers. Now later on, Samuel would say that he kept those animals so that he could sacrifice them to God as a thank offering for giving them this victory. That seems good and noble, doesn't it, to offer sacrifices to God? But the thing is, God told him to completely destroy everything, animals and all. So Saul was sinning by obeying the Lord. Doesn't really matter what his motivation was for disobeying God. He still disobeyed God. God wasn't concerned about outward sacrifices. He cared about the obedience of the heart. So God rejected Saul as king. Saul would never talk to Samuel again. Samuel mourned over Saul. The Lord regretted making Saul king. And at the beginning of our text, Samuel was still mourning. But God had a plan. He chose another king. So he sent the prophet Samuel to Bethlehem, to Jesse, because one of his sons was going to be chosen king. So Jesse paraded his sons in front of Saul. First was Eliab, and then Abinadab, and then Shammah. The three oldest, from oldest to youngest. And when they passed by, the Lord had not chosen those three. In fact, seven sons of Jesse passed in front of Samuel, and the Lord had not chosen any of those. When Samuel first saw Eliab, the oldest, he thought, surely this is the one the Lord has chosen. But the Lord said, no, man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. As it turns out, there's one son left. David. The lowest out of all the sons, the youngest. He wasn't even invited to the sacrifice. He was stuck left watching the sheep. But when Samuel saw him, the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel did that, just that. He anointed him. He poured oil on his head. And when he did so, the Holy Spirit came upon David with power. David was the one. The one God chose. Despite being the youngest, God chose him. We never would have chose David, the youngest, especially over his older brothers. The Lord wasn't concerned about age or outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. And so he chose David to be the next, to serve him by being the next king over his people. The Lord chose David because of David's heart. That's what the Lord is concerned about, the inner you. Your thoughts, your attitudes, your feelings, your emotions, your will, your drive, what makes you you. That's what the Lord is concerned about. So examine your inner you. What kind of person are you? Are you the kind of person that cares more about outward appearances rather than what you truly are, because it's easier to change your outward appearances than who you really are? What about the Christian you? What kind of Christian are you? Are you the type of Christian who just simply goes through the motions? Do you come to worship because it's expected of you? Do you give offerings because people might look down upon you if you don't? Do you volunteer at God's house because no one else is and you feel bad? How do you act around your friends? Or maybe others at work? Do you strive to find a balance between obeying God and not seeming too religious, as if obeying God too much is a bad thing? How are you in your private life? Do you tell yourself, I'm not going to worry too much about obeying God's word, or I'm not going to worry whether or not I sin too much, because I'll just ask for forgiveness and everything will be okay anyway? Sadly, we're often more concerned about outward appearances than we are the heart. We may think that if we do a decent enough job on the outside of obeying God's word, then everything else really doesn't really matter. But God's not fooled. No, we must admit before God that we don't always love Him and serve Him and obey Him with our whole heart. The truth is, our heart is divided. We were born with a sinful nature, as enemies of God. And this sinful nature, this old man, doesn't want to obey God's word. It rejects God's word. But on the other side of things, we have this new creation. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, this new man wants to obey God. And there's a constant battle between the two. So there are times when we must admit we don't love God with our whole heart. About 1,000 years, a little bit more than 1,000 years, after David was anointed, one of David's descendants was also anointed. The Bible, again and again, reveals that Jesus is a descendant of David from the Old Testament prophecies to two genealogies. To people in the New Testament calling Jesus the Son of David, the Bible clearly establishes the fact that Jesus is a descendant of David. And when Jesus was anointed, he fulfilled the anointing of David himself. Because Jesus is great David's greater son. As great as David was, this descendant was even greater. Didn't look the part. Jesus just looked like an ordinary man. Isaiah would prophesy about him. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. On the outside, there's nothing special about Jesus. There's no reason why God would choose Jesus. But again, the Lord doesn't look at outward appearances. God looks at the heart. And we know what made Jesus Jesus. He wasn't like the rest of us. He wasn't born and conceived in a sin. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. True God and true man at the same time. No sinful thoughts, no ill will, no half-heartedness in his worship. He was completely devoid of sin and any sinful thought. And so God chose him. From the beginning of time, God chose, from before the beginning of time, really, God chose Jesus to be our Savior. Now we know Jesus as Christ. Christ is the Greek term for the Hebrew word Messiah. Both Christ and Messiah mean the anointed one, the chosen one, the one God chose to be the Savior of the world. As David was anointed to serve the Lord by being king over his people, so Jesus was anointed to serve the Lord by being a prophet, priest, and king, and a savior of the people. But when exactly was Jesus anointed? We call him the anointed one. Well, when was he anointed? As far as we know, Jesus never had oil poured on his head. Rather, Peter tells us in Acts 10, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. It was at Jesus' baptism that we celebrate today that Jesus was anointed. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit came down from heaven in the form of a dove and landed on Jesus. And the Father spoke words from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now, Jesus' baptism was the beginning of his ministry. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in power. At this point, at this beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was now able to perform miracles, to indicate that he truly was divine and that the people should listen to his words. It's at this beginning of his ministry that Jesus really began to serve as our substitute. Now, he was a substitute from his conception. But here he officially began, you can say in a sense, his work as our substitute. Matthew's account of Jesus' baptism gives us a little bit more detail. We find out that in Matthew that John the Baptist was hesitant to baptize Jesus. "I shouldn't baptize you. I should be baptized by you." But Jesus said, "It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Why was it proper or necessary for Jesus to be baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness? Why was Jesus baptized? Well, we know baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus wasn't a sinner. Baptism gives faith. Jesus already has faith. Baptism saves. Jesus is God, didn't need to be saved. So why was Jesus baptized? Well, he is beginning his work as our substitute. And as our substitute, Christ would go on to take all our sins upon himself, to become guilty of everything we have done wrong, including the times we have failed to love the Lord and obey the Lord with our whole heart. So in a sense, Jesus needed a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins because he became a sinner in our place. So that in the end, he could take away our sins and give us his righteousness to make us pure and holy in the eyes of the Lord. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." At our baptisms, our sins were washed away, and we were clothed with Christ. Christ clothes us in robes of his righteousness. Through our baptisms, then, we are considered sons, children of God who will receive the gifts that our Savior has won for us. The perfect life that he won for us, the forgiveness of sins, that eternal life is now ours because in baptism we are connected to Christ's substitutionary work. That's why Paul can write to Titus as he did in our second lesson. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. It is through our baptisms that we were made children of God as he connected us to his own dear child, Jesus Christ. As the Holy Spirit came upon David when he was anointed, as the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism, so too we are given the Holy Spirit. Peter says on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The gift of the Holy Spirit given at baptism is nothing other than faith. The Holy Spirit came upon us and worked faith into our hearts so that we might receive the gifts of eternal life. We receive then the same Holy Spirit given to David at his anointing and at Jesus at his baptism. That makes you a chosen one. One chosen by God to be saved through faith in him. As God chose David as a king, as he chose Jesus to be the Savior, he chose you to be his own dear child. But did you ever stop and think about why God chose you? Well, the Lord looks at, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The problem is when the Lord looked at your inner being, when he looked at you before you were baptized, he didn't see anything that was impressive at all. He saw nothing but a sinner who hated him. And yet God chose you. And yet God brought you to faith and made you his own dear child. That's grace. That's love. Despite that which is in your heart, despite what made you you, God chose you anyway and brought you to faith through the waters of baptism and made you his own dear child. At your baptism, your old man was drowned. And a new man, a new creation, was created in you. The old man, however, wasn't completely destroyed as we already talked about before. That's where that constant battle comes in, between your sinful nature and the new creation that God created in you through baptism. It's a lifelong battle. So what's important? to be reminded of your baptisms. When you struggle in your service to the Lord, when you struggle to obey Him and serve Him and honor Him with your whole heart, it is good to be reminded of the grace He has given you in your baptisms. That when your parents brought you to the baptismal font, He made you a newborn creature. That He washed away your sins, that He adopted you as His own, that He clothed you in a robe of His righteous perfection. It is this love, it is this mercy in your baptism that motivates us to serve and honor and worship Him with our whole hearts. So what makes you you? There's many different ways you can answer that question. What makes you you? Well, God made you you. He changed you by giving you a new life through the waters of baptism. He created faith in your heart and welcomed you and chose you as His own dear child. That's you through the waters of baptism. And may you live in that baptismal grace all the days of your life. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.